Morning, everyone. We're reading from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, on page 229 in the Bible. There's a lot of names in this, so apologies in advance if I butcher some of this. The birth of Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Suf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Hannah dedicates Samuel. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here before you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there.
Let us continue Hannah's prayer, chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. It is great to see you. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome if you're new or visiting or exploring who Jesus is. It is really great to have you join us at church this morning. And at the start of a new year, I think it's always good to be reminded about praying, be reminded about the privilege of praying, be reminded of how wonderful it is to pray. I know I need those reminders. I need those encouragements. And we have before us a great example of prayer, Hannah. Hannah from the Old Testament, an amazing woman of God. And she shows us what it looks like to pray, particularly in moments of desperation. What it looks like to pray when we are at the end of our strength, end of our resources. It's funny, non-believers often say that in those absolutely desperate moments when you're at the end of your strength, they cry out in prayer. They cry out in prayer. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're in a desperate situation. Maybe you're here this morning and nothing is going right and life is not going as you hoped and there is pain. And perhaps for you this morning, this is going to be an encouragement of what it looks like to pray in desperation. We're going to look at this story with 4 scenes. And the first scene is Hannah's pain. Hannah's pain. There's this man, Elkanah, and he's got 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And just before we go on, often people read about people in the Old Testament who have multiple wives and say, there you go. What are you Christians on about? You pick and choose what you believe. Just because something is described in the Bible doesn't mean it's prescribed. So yes, there's a description here of someone with 2 wives, but in the Bible, every time you come across someone who's got multiple wives, it always ends bad. It always ends bad. It's always messy. And that's what's going on here. It's a messy situation. He's got 2 wives. The first one, Peninnah, she's borne him lots of children, but Hannah is desperate for kids. Her womb is closed. And I'm conscious many of you in this room know that pain of struggling to have children. But can I say, for a woman in this culture, it would have been particularly hard. In that ancient culture, a woman's identity was even more bound up in being a mother. Not just that, but by having children, you had children to work your fields and gather your crops that would help you financially. And of course, as you got older, there was no aged care pension, so it was kids that were going to look after you in your old age. And many kids, of course, would die. And so the more you had, the more likelihood you had of having children with you when you got older. And so for Hannah here, this is desperate. She is in a desperate situation. No kids. And to make it even worse, there's Penina insulting her, making fun of her. What is it about when moments of suffering, when people tear you down even more? And Penina's there saying, oh, you must have failed. Look at you, still no kids. Elkanah must be really disappointed in you. God must not love you. There must have been something you've done to deserve this. Just give up. And she's throwing these insults at Hannah, rubbing salt in her wounds. How terrible. I don't know what grief you're experiencing this morning. Maybe, like Hannah, your life has not ended up as you hoped and as you planned. And maybe there are voices in your life like Penina. Family members, friends, colleagues who are saying toxic, hurtful things about your situation and how you should give up or how you must have done something to deserve this, how you're not good enough, how you must have failed. And you're hearing those voices. It's interesting in Hannah's situation. Did you notice what it says in verse 6? It says, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. The Lord had closed Hannah's womb. See, we believe that God is sovereign and powerful over all things. He's in control over all things. And so in a situation like this, the Bible doesn't shy away from the fact that this is a really bad situation for Hannah. And yet, it's not like this is out of God's control. It's not like God's sitting there going, I wish I could do something about this, but I'm not powerful enough. Somehow, God is behind this. He's allowed this to happen. And the Bible doesn't shy away from God's sovereignty. Even though he's loving and powerful, he is sovereign over all things. So why is it that Hannah would have her womb closed by the Lord? Why would God do that? It's interesting when you read the Bible. There are lots of women who struggle to have kids. Have you noticed that? There's so many women. There's Sarah in Genesis 11. There's Rebecca in Genesis 29. There's Samson's mother. There's John the Baptist's mum. All these women struggling, unable actually to have children. See, what's God doing? God brings all of those women children to do incredible things. He is showing that it is by his grace and his strength that he's going to do it. Not through human ability. That God loves to use people who are without hope, without options, without strength at the end of their resources. Because God, when God uses those people, he shows the world his power and his undeserved kindness. I'm a big fan of the Lord of the Rings films. I love them. Extended editions, of course. And one of the beautiful things I think about those stories is you got this big mission, destroying this ring, this huge task. Who are the ones that are given the responsibility to do it? It's not the elves. It's not the wizards. It's not the humans. It's not the dwarves. It's the little hobbits. Weak. Overlooked. It's through them that the mighty stuff is going to happen. And when you read the Bible, God loves to use the weak, the insignificant, the overlooked. Here's Hannah, unable to have kids. And yet God is going to do something mighty in her desperate situation. You see, when people are successful and impressive, when people are good-looking and talented, it's very easy to go, well, they must have done that in their own strength. You know, they're just gifted. They're just talented. But when God uses people in their weakness, it is so clear that it's all because of him. That's scene one, Hannah's pain. Scene two is Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer. Hannah could have given up. You think about it, she could have listened to Peninnah. She could have said, well, yeah, that's right. I am a failure. I should give up. But I want you to see what she does in verse 9. It says, verse 9, once they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Hannah stood up. Why is that significant? Because Hannah is no longer passive. Up until this point in the story, things have been happening to Hannah. But here, Hannah stands up. She takes control. She takes initiative. And she comes to God in prayer. See, when you suffer, you've got a choice. In your suffering, you have a choice. You can run away from God, or you can run to God. And Hannah, she gets up. She goes to pray. And her prayer is a beautiful prayer. She pours out her emotions to God. It's such a passionate prayer that Eli the priest is watching and he thinks she's drunk because he can't hear her speaking. She's mouthing the words silently, passionately praying. And do you see what it says about her prayer? She prays, verse 10, with deep anguish. Verse 10, she's weeping bitterly. Verse 11, she's praying with misery. Verse 15, she's praying and she's deeply troubled. Verse 16, she's praying with anguish and grief. As a pastor, in the nature of my role, I often meet with people one-to-one who are sharing things going on, and often people cry in front of me. And most of the time, people feel embarrassed when they cry in front of me. I'm so sorry for crying. And I said, it's okay. I'm used to this. It's fine. I know they're not crying because of me. It's okay. I can handle it. I'm used to it. And it's the same with God. You come before God, and he can handle your tears. You don't have to suppress them. You don't have to suppress your emotions. You don't have to push them down. You can come to God with deep anguish, crying, tears, anger, and pour it all out to him. I love the way she describes it to Eli. Verse 15, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Isn't that great? Do you ever pray like that? Pouring out your soul to God. You know, we're given the impression sometimes that every time we pray, it's got to be silence and solitude and peaceful. And that's good to do, but sometimes it might be pouring out your soul. She does it. She pours out her soul. And what happens? Verse 18. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now I can relate to that. After I eat something, my face is no longer downcast. But here, it's more than just that she's hungry and she gets a feed. What's going on? She's prayed. She's poured out her soul. And her worries are in some way not gone, but lifted. Interesting. Her problems haven't been fixed. Do you notice that? You would kind of expect, you know, she prays for a child, God gives her a child, and she goes, now I'm happy. That's not what happens. She prays for a child, nothing changes in her circumstances. What's changed? Something in her. Her circumstances haven't changed. But something about her has changed. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, when you pray to God, you can experience His peace, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He hears your prayers, knowing He's in control. And like Hannah here, you may not get the answer you wanted. Some of you have been praying for answers to health issues or family problems or career for years, and you have seen no answer from God. Your circumstances may not change, but you can still experience what Anna's experienced here, the peace of knowing that God loves you, He's with you, He's in control. What Hannah's showing here is faith. She trusts God deeply. Friends, the point of this story is not pray to God and He'll give you what you want. It's have faith in God in your most desperate situations. Scene three. Scene one, Hannah's pain. Scene two, Hannah's prayer. Scene three is Hannah's offering. Hannah's offering. Because, of course, God then does remember Hannah and His promises, and He gives her a child, Samuel. Samuel, the child has finally come. But then look what happens. Flick over to verse 24 of chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24 says, "After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, 'Pardon me, my lord. Surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he shall be given over to the Lord.' And he worshipped the Lord there." Just think about how radical this is. 4 years she's been praying for a child. Finally, the child has come, Samuel, her heart's desire. And she's willing to take him to the temple, dedicate him like a Nazarite, someone who was dedicated to living in the temple and being raised by the priests, and they didn't get their hair cut and they served God. She's willing to give him away to God. And can you imagine the thing that you have been praying for years, the thing that you're longing for, and giving it away? She's showing Hannah that actually, more than treasuring her child, she treasures the Lord. And this is the promise she had made to God. And friends, we are called, of course, ourselves to offer up our lives to God, whether it is our money or our time, our talents, our career. And it may be painful. It may be a great sacrifice. I mean, Hannah, what a sacrifice for her. But she does it joyfully because she has experienced God's undeserved kindness. In our lives as Christians, when we're not to offer things to God to earn His love or to earn His approval, we offer our lives to God in joyful thanks, in joyful response to His grace. that when we were in a desperate situation like Hannah, Jesus Christ saved us. And so joyfully, we want to offer up everything to Him. To those in the room who are parents, you'll be pleased to know that you don't have to offer up your children to the pastors here and we'll raise your kids. I don't want that. I don't think you want that. But it's worth asking. What are your deepest hopes for your kids? There's a lot of pressure on parents, on social media or everywhere to desire the best for your kids so that they're smart, they're beautiful, they have a good health or good friendships or and all those things. It's nothing wrong to desire those things for your children, but is your deepest desire that they follow Jesus? Is your deepest desire that you give them to God? And one day they may come to you and tell you that they want to be a missionary serving Jesus on the other side of the world, and you're only going to see them every few years. And you're willing to joyfully give them to the Lord's service. Hannah's there, she gives up her child to God. You know, to become a Christian, it begins with trusting Jesus and being willing to follow Him. And then the next step is taking up your cross and following Him. Being willing to lose your life. Because when you do that, you gain true eternal life. By following Christ. That hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We have experienced the most amazing love, and so we're willing to offer up everything. Well, scene number four, the final scene, is Hannah's praise. Hannah's praise. In chapter 2, she breaks into prayer again, but this time it is a prayer of thanksgiving. Have a look at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. What a great prayer. This morning, you need to know from this passage that God is the God who brings you joy. God is the God who brings you strength. A picture of a horn. It's a picture of an animal horn, a picture of strength. That God is the God who delivers you from your sin and is there in your troubles. That there's no one like Him. That He is holy. And that He is your rock, the one you can run to for protection and strength. And then she keeps praying about how God turns everything upside down. How those who seem like they're impressive, seem like they're powerful and strong, they are humbled, they are brought low. And those who are weak like Hannah, those who are desperate, God lifts them up. As I heard a preacher, Alistair Begg, say a few weeks ago, he said, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. So if the objective is that we depend on God, then weakness is our advantage. God loves to work through weak people like Hannah, who trusted Him. She had nothing to give. But God was at work. And of course, this is just like what He does through Jesus. Verse 10, He'll give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Later in the book of Samuel, King David will come, but this king here is pointing to a greater king, Jesus Christ. That word anointed means in Hebrew, Messiah. God's promised king. Now, you know how Jesus was born? It is very, very similar to Hannah, the story of Hannah. You got a woman, again, weak, poor. Mary was young. It's very unlikely birth. She's a virgin. That clearly isn't any human effort that brings about Jesus, a virgin. And yet God works through her. And now, you know what Mary does next? She sings. And what does she sing? She riffs off Hannah's prayer. She probably knows it. She adapts it. She riffs off it. She uses very similar language, talking about how God has worked through the weak, the overlooked, the humble. And Jesus Christ humbled himself, came low, born as a human, died on a cross, and God lifted him up, raised him from the dead, defeated sin and death. And the way to become a Christian is not by being impressive. It's not by being a good person. It's not by impressing God or earning your way or coming to church to keep up appearances. The way to become a Christian is by acknowledging you are hopeless without him, that you need forgiveness, that you are weak, that you are lost, and you need God's grace. It's to be like Hannah at the end of your resources, asking for forgiveness. And when you do that, church, he will lift you up. He will show you his grace. That is the gospel. Hannah experienced it, and we can experience it today, the amazing grace of God. Amen. Let's pray together. God, there is no one like you. You are holy, powerful. You are our rock, our strength. And you are the God who brings us great joy. And we thank you for your love towards Hannah. And we thank you that in our weakness and in our helplessness, you sent Jesus who died for us in our place, who saved us, that you've delivered us, and that we are yours. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for your power, for your love, and your kindness. We pray you'd help us to be prayers like Hannah. Thank you that we can pour out our lives to you, our soul, our problems, and that you love us and you're ready to listen. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.